So God's word today, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 34 to 44. It will be a bit long, but let us read together. Verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Amen. God is the Father of spirits. God is the Father of spirits. God is the Father of spirits. In Hebrews chapter 12:9, it says that God is the Father of spirits. It's recorded there. And through his blood, he gives birth to his children of spirit. So God, as God is spirit and his blood is also spirit, the children he bears through his blood, through his spirit, are also spirit. So as he nourishes his children, he does it through discipline and scolding. And the reason is so that they become a man of spirit. In order to become a man of spirit, in Romans chapter 8, it mentions about the man of spirit. The reason for this is so that as a man of spirit, to enter the holy kingdom, in order to inherit the holy kingdom, he builds us up to be a man of spirit. Faith is to know that I have a father of my spirit. The father of my spirit is my spiritual father. Father is what I believe. Amen. In the past, there were Confucius beliefs in Korea and these Asian nations, and it's very important in the family hierarchical unit. And then suddenly you come to church and you call out, Father, Father, and he asks, who are you calling? And you say, it's our Father in heaven. And the earthly father may think it's very disrespectful and may say, how could you have another father? But we know we have earthly fathers, but we also have a spiritual father, the one who bore us, gave us spirit. So knowing that we have the father of our spirit, a spiritual father, that he gave birth to our spirit and he nurtures us to become a man of spirit, and so that whoever sees you will recognize you are a man of spirit, and to such man he will inherit to them his spiritual heaven. So our faith life is to gladly take the discipline, the scolding from our Father in heaven. Amen. So are you disciplined by the Father God directly? No, it's by the pastor. As Pastor Kang from the retreat said, there aren't too many direct revelations, nor many who speak to God directly, but there is this indirect discipline from those who oversee your souls, such as the pastors. And by this fact, we are comforted, because this leads us to be awake and conduct ourselves in righteousness and not sin. So it says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning in order to become a man of spirit. Because the problem is that we have the flesh. We try to live a spiritual life, the faith life, but the reason we fall is because of our body, because of this flesh. And God knows our nature, that He knows how weak we are, for we are just jars of clay. We are made from the dust. And this flesh is trying to become, therefore, it's inevitable that we need to be disciplined. We need to therefore be rebuked and punished at times. So looking at humans from birth, infants need to be fed and nursed in order for them to survive, and this is all to grow their flesh, for them to grow physically, and then they mature and start to walk, and then they are educated. Not only the flesh, but now they have to be morally trained and educated in academia. And that's why parents tell them to study. And if they fall and are less educated, and then the parents may compare their scores and say, what did you get on that test? So a person does not live on food and bread alone. They must acquire knowledge, and they need to be taught to become a decent human being. And this is what they're taught. And in adulthood, we see that they may get married and have a family, but that one day they call and say they're going to file for divorce, or they want to die. So it's a vicious cycle of life in this world. And until they die, as parents with children of their own, they know that they can't control them. But the Bible tells us that God is the Father of spirits, and the reason for disciplining and punishing us is because God knows that we come from the dust of the ground. So He not only created man as jars of clay, but all things, whether animals or every living creature, God created from the same dust of the ground. So if you let a human be, and it will be like any other animal. In Christianity, in theory, they talk about the nature of man, how God created man. Did God create man to be good or to be evil? So there are opposing views on this. That are you naturally born to be good or evil? And the latter is more agreeable, because we have that nature, as we are made out of clay from the dust. So you see that when kids fight, animals do the same thing. This nature of sin, sometimes men are considered less than beasts. And where did this wickedness, this sin, come from? From inception in the womb, as conception takes place in the womb of the mother. From that point, the seed of sin is already there. And many children take after their parents, not only outwardly, but also inwardly, their character. So there are many similarities, both the good and the bad. But the whole world has come from one seed and blood. In our country, especially in Korea, we talk about the blood types, but we come from the same blood, the same bloodline. We share the same DNA, and especially the part that is prone to sinning. So whether depending on the environment in which they grow, which also leads to what they learn, and also deceiving spirits. So you are born with the original sin, and with time and environment, there are deceiving spirits that surround you as well. So a man from birth to death cannot separate themselves from sin. There is not a single human being that can do that. So we know this by common sense, and more clearly it's recorded and defined here in the Bible. We know where sin comes from. It's the original sin from our ancestor Adam, who is a living being, a spiritual being. So when God created man, he breathed into his nostrils his breath of life, and the man became a living being. So man in the flesh and body is carnal in nature, fleshly in nature, but now God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So a man in the flesh returns to dust like animals, but the spirit that God created becomes, so as it came from God, he needs to return back to God. The body returns to dust. The spirit must return to the Father, and this is how God created man. But the problem lies where Adam sinned. He was deceived by the serpents in the Garden of Eden, and he ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered his spirit. And as a result, it says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. That Adam lost the battle to the devil, and thereby became subject to him as his slave, following him to hell. So the flesh, like animals, returns to the dust of the ground. And now the spirit, following the devil to hell, and that became the fate of man. But God, he had a plan to lead men to enter the holy kingdom of God, the Father's house in heaven. And so for that, he called a man named Abraham. He gave a covenant and said to him, "You and your descendants will be my people, and I will be your God." And to Abraham, God promised that you will be the father of many nations, and many kingdoms will come from you, and there will be many lines. So as his bloodline is blessed, the men were commanded to be circumcised, and it was a blessing that was promised to their seed. So to Abraham's descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were blessed to be as numerous as the stars in heaven and sand on the seashore. So from a small group of people, they were given this promise that they would be a great nation. And then one thing led to another, and they wound up in Egypt. Initially, around 70 in number entered. So we see how Joseph and his family fled from the famine, and for 400 years, they continued to multiply and have so many babies. So initially, Egypt was glad they had so many slaves, but then they saw how their numbers grew, and therefore they feared they would overcome their rule. So a decree was issued that newborn boys were to be destroyed, that they were, and then the girls were to be left alone. And then there was one that was saved whose name is Moses. His name means he was drawn out from the water. So we see how he survived, and he was called by God, and God commanded Moses to lead his people out of the land of Egypt to the promised land. And though Moses was hesitant at first, through God's insistent command, he obeyed. And after 430 years, how many left Egypt? So it started with 70 from the time of Joseph, and by then it was about 600,000 men of military age, and including women, children, and the elderly, it was therefore about 2 million Israelites that came out of Egypt during the Great Exodus. They then wound up in the wilderness, and there God declared that they would be his people, and he would be their God, that I will be your king, and you will be a holy nation, a nation of priests. And then he gave them the law of Moses, and it was called the fleshly commandments, the law of carnal commandments. In other versions, it says carnal commandments. So being carnal means it refers to the body, the flesh. So it was a fleshly commandment. So the law was a fleshly commandment. And the laws were given to rule over the body, to rule over the flesh, to control and bring order to this flesh. So what does carnal mean? In Greek, it's sarx. So it's S-A-R-X, which is carnal. It means being fleshly and having worldly and fleshly desires is what that term means. So they were to be contained and controlled by this law. So they wanted to be free like animals, but they received this law, and if they kept the law, then they would be granted entrance to the promised land. However, if they did not, then they were put to death. So they continued in the wilderness, and those who made it to the promised land of Canaan were only two. So they went through the wilderness and then to the land of Canaan, and then continue on in the books of Chronicles and Kings in the Old Testament. We read about many corrupted kings, many evil kings. The majority of them, the people, the priests and kings, they all did very sinful fleshly things. So even though they received the law of fleshly commandments, the carnal commandment, they could not keep them, because the essence of the body is that it is carnal. It is made from dust and jars of clay. What they did was they stopped worshiping God and started sacrificing their children even to these idols and foreign gods. And they would be wailing in the fire and doing all sorts of very inhumane things. And that's how corrupted they became. But the prophets declared for them to return, to come back in mourning and repentance and in fasting, for them to return. So they were to fast, turn, and come back. So speaking of fasting, it was a great tool for mourning and repenting, even from the times of the Old Testament, because when you fast, you need to eat to have even these carnal desires spring up. But if you do not eat anything, then you don't even have the strength. So I've witnessed a man who was fasting for 40 days. He almost starved himself to death, and he was in so much pain. And he did live, but this young man went to some prayer house, some prayer center, and it was the 37th day. But a representative from the prayer house said, this man, he's about to die, so come and take him. So we went to pick him up, but as he fasted for 37 days, he couldn't even eat. He was on the brink of death, and he was no longer conscious nor comprehending anything, and he couldn't eat regular food. For if he did, he could die. So we had to make porridge, and one spoon, then two spoons, and gradually we had to carefully feed him this soft liquid food, and then he gradually regained his strength. So I saw through this how hard it is to even die and to even live in this state of fasting for so many days. With fasting, if you don't eat, then you don't have the desire to do anything that is sinful. It all goes away. And the human's basic natures to return back to fundamentals, the fundamentals by fasting. That if a man does not eat, then he cannot survive. That all your desires, your senses, all these things are just gone. And so through fasting, they were to repent, to not tear or break their bodies, but break your hearts and mourn and repent, is what they warned. And this was the message that was given to them. And if they didn't, they were punished, and many of their young perished by the sword or by pestilence. The young were subject to plagues, and many of them were taken as captives and during this time. So Israel, they were the people who received the promise of God, but because they disobeyed, because they sinned, they were stripped of their sovereignty, and they were subject to so much calamity, and they were brought to their knees and humbled to the point they almost lost hope, that they doubted even the fact that they were the chosen people of God. And it was during that time a man named Jesus Christ appeared. So Jesus, he appeared before the temple, and what did he say? He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the reason why he said this is because the temple contained the name of Jehovah, and it was the pride and the hope of the Israelites. There were the promises of God that they and their descendants would be blessed. So they believed that this was guaranteed for them, and therefore they placed their hope in the temple. And the temple, it also contained the law of fleshly commandment, of carnal commandment. So anything in the 613 points of the law, they were all regarding this fleshly carnal commandment. Now the Lord Jehovah said that he is the God of the flesh of Israel, the God of the flesh. So inside the temple was the law of Moses and the 613 points of the fleshly commandment. So God was the God of Israel, and God was the God of their physical flesh, their body. And if they kept the law, then their flesh would live. They would be healed of sickness. They would have prosperity, have good harvest. They would be healed of pestilence and be spared from enemy rule. And that physical state was protected, and land and longevity was guaranteed. But now Jesus, he said to destroy this temple, and so this enraged them. But he not only just said that, he not only said to destroy it, but he also said, "I would raise it again in 3 days." The temple, to be, it bore the name of Jehovah God, and it was the God of the carnal, the fleshly commandment, the physical flesh of the Israelites. And that is what the temple of Jerusalem represented and reminded them. But now Jesus, when he said destroy this temple, he was referring to the temple of his body, the body of Jesus, the body of Jesus Christ. So he was referring to his body as the temple. So why? Because Jesus Christ, when he would die and in 3 days he would be risen back to life, his body was not just any regular flesh as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but his body is a spiritual body, and is God. And that is what he revealed to them. But no one recognized this, no one believed this. And to this day, not many believe, so how could they at the time? So he declared he is not the God of just Israel, but of all nations, and he is the Father of all spirits, the Father of spirits. So how could he become such? It is by giving sacrifice of righteousness, as it says in Psalms chapter 51:19, that the sacrifice that he would give would be a sacrifice of righteousness, that it would not So in the past, with sacrifices, they used animals, and it would be the sinful flesh. But now Jesus, being given birth as a son of man, he was not conceived through natural conception through a man and woman, right? You believe that? That he was not a product of natural, the union of man and woman, but he was given birth through immaculate conception, and he gave a righteous sacrifice to God, that it was a sacrifice of righteousness, not through the carnal flesh, which is filled with sin. So he gave a true and perfect sacrifice to God. And in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So in eternity, before creation, the Word was existing, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. So it does not mean that God is speaking, and it's not the sound, it's not the phonetic word, but God himself is the Word. So the Word, so there is a phonetic word you hear, and it's expressed by language. But this word here is referring to God, the way in which God decided to reveal himself. So the word in Greek is hologos. It is the self-manifestation of God. So this is the method he used to reveal himself, and the word is God. So it's not a phonetic sound, and it's not language, but it is God himself. But creatures could not recognize him, and that is why the way in which he decided to reveal himself was through the word. That the greatest extent to which he revealed himself, and the greatest extent to which creation can know God, is through the word. So this is the greatest extent to which a creature can know God. And in verse 14, this very word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. So the word became flesh. Who became flesh? God became flesh. The word became flesh. God became flesh. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, and that the one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is God who became flesh. He is the one who revealed himself, God who revealed himself, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one and only. So the Word became flesh, God became flesh, the Spirit became flesh. So again, so from infant and through a woman, he was born, but he is still in essence God. The invisible God, even so, when the Word was in the bosom of the Father, we could not see him, but he finally revealed himself in the form of man as Jesus Christ. So there is no one who saw God the Father except Jesus Christ, but the God whom we can see, for he came in the flesh in the form of man, so he could also die in the body. As the flesh given birth dies one day, anyone given birth dies one day. And that is why God intended to use as the Word who was given in the form of a seed into the womb of Mary. He was given birth in this world, and he is Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ, having been born in this world within the flesh and body, he gave a sacrifice to God, and it is referred to as the sacrifice of righteousness. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is righteous, his death is also righteous. And when he offered his body, it was called the sacrifice of righteousness, a righteous sacrifice. And then in Acts chapter 17, 26, it says, from one man, from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. So all men descended from Adam. So all mankind came from Adam. from Adam, Eve came from his rib, and they conceived and had babies. So we are all descendants of the lineage of Adam, are descendants of Adam. So all descendants of Adam, all part of the lineage of Adam, and all men are subject to sin as it was inherited from our ancestor Adam. So regardless of man or woman or lineage, the one thing in common is that we are Adam. It is the spirit of Adam that is inherited. And it 1 Corinthians chapter 15:45, it's referred to as the first Adam. Everyone comes from this first Adam. So what was said of David? Jesus is referred to as the son of David, coming from the lineage of David in the Bible. And thus many people are confused here. And they ask, is Jesus Christ a Jew coming from a son of David as his descendant from his bloodline? Does that mean that Jesus is a Jew? Jesus is neither a Jew nor a Greek. Who is he? He is the Son of God. He is God. He came later and therefore is referred to as the last Adam, the life-giving spirit. So the first Adam is the living spirit, the living being. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. There are 8 billion people on this earth and are from the first Adam. And because of sin entering their spirit is dead. But now Jesus Christ coming as the last Adam is the life-giving spirit. The life-giving spirit. The first Adam is a living spirit, a living being who has the function to live. But because of sin, death entered into the first Adam. But the life-giving spirit, Jesus Christ, came as the second Adam, the last Adam, to give life to the first Adam's dead spirit. So therefore, he is not from the blood of David or any human being, nor is he descended from David or Abraham. He is the Son of God, the Son of God. So we know Jesus Christ. So when we think of his flesh, his body, many people born were living amongst the Israelites and Jews and may ask, is he a Jew? No, he has no bloodline. He comes from God. He is spirit. He is God. So that is, then why is he considered descendant of a woman? In Matthew chapter 1, we read about the genealogy of Jesus. The Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. We read of this genealogy. But at the end, it says Joseph, the husband of Mary. So from father to son, the lineage is recorded all the way down to Joseph, which says Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus. So when after 14 generations it stops and it says Mary was the mother of Jesus. So in other words, Jesus is not Abraham's descendant. But people misunderstand this and they even come up with these crazy stories where they say that when Jesus entered the temple courts, he made a whip out of cords and he overturned the tables and drove people out of the temple courts. And people say that Jesus is like any other human, that he has rage and he must have also therefore had sexual desires. And married had something with Mary and had children. And this is what the narrative of the Da Vinci Code was about. But we have to be clear that Jesus Christ has nothing in common with human blood and lineage. He is a completely different seed. That Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had Joseph. That lineage is recorded there. Jesus did not And it's recorded there to show that Jesus did not come and he just appeared one day like a ghost. He didn't just come and go and appear from nowhere, but according to the prophecies and promises to show how he came to these people and the lineage of faith, it was according to the prophecies, and that is why this lineage is recorded here all the way down to Mary and Joseph. But there is no reference that he shared a single drop of blood with these people, meaning that his body is not sarks, which means flesh, carnal man who has fleshly and worldly desires, that he is not that. So everyone else in the world are not only man but animals too. They are sarks. We have this wicked instinct in us, but Jesus does not have this. He has no sarks. But so Jesus, why he prophesied about his death, and the reason was not because someone was taking his life, but he would lay down his life willingly according to the command of the Father, for he has the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. And this was the Father's command, that he would do according to the Father's command, for he believed that when he did so, the Father would raise him back to life. And according to his prophecy, he was captured and taken to the cross. And when he died, it was impossible for him to regain life from this way of execution, of being hung on the cross. So every now and then, we see 1 in a million chance of someone coming back to life. So people say, is Jesus the only one who resurrected? But though these people were brought back to life, they ultimately still die one day. But Jesus, when he was hung on the cross, he was drained of every single last drop of blood and water. So there was not a single percentage rate to survive and come back to life. And why was crucifixion so such a horrendous way to die? Because sometimes people were hung to death, and we hear about people who have come back to life after hanging, but being crucified on the cross and drained of all water and blood, there is no way that one can come back to life. But yet, in 3 days, he resurrected. Hallelujah. So when he died, he said, it is finished, that he completed the sacrifice of righteousness by giving his body. So it was not done with the flesh of animals, but God, who came in the form of flesh, gave sacrifice with his own body. And he did not die according to the fleshly commandment, but according to the Father's command, he obeyed and died, for he believed he would live again. And also when he died, he condemned the origin of sin, the devil. As a result, so because of sin, there was this wall that separated man and God. But when Jesus died, when his flesh tore, the veil also tore, and the wall of sin was torn down the moment that he died on the cross. And this opened the way for man to reconcile with God. The blood that Jesus spilled enters into the man's spirit. And because that blood is righteous, that man becomes righteous. So as they accept this blood, they are made a new man. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus, meaning that you have received the righteousness in you. Though your flesh continues to sin, though your flesh is still sarks, but your soul is a different, as it has been made righteous. Amen. So now that is why it's referred to as being born again, being made a new man. So in the past, one offered sacrifices because one had sinned.
and were carnal and fleshly and worldly. But the moment one accepts the blood of Jesus, their soul becomes righteous and cleansed and made holy, and therefore newly born and made righteous in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2:13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and you're given, you become a new person." But now, meaning after Jesus died on the cross and sprinkled his blood, we were once far away. So the Jews, being circumcised and becoming the holy people of God, they considered foreigners as Gentiles, as dogs. But Jesus dying on the cross, he sprinkled his blood. The moment that he sprinkled his blood, and those who receive his blood have become new. And now, whether Greek or Jew, Gentile or not, there is no discrimination. There is no discrimination by blood or lineage. So he finished this work, and in 3 days he resurrected, and he ascended to heaven. And in Luke chapter 3:6, it says, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." All flesh shall see the salvation of God. So all flesh, meaning all nations, will see the salvation of God. So it doesn't matter from what nation you are from. It means all flesh will see the salvation of God. Hallelujah. So regardless of ethnicity or nationality, those who have the blood of Jesus will see him. And we see Jesus, and he is seated on the throne as the eternal high priest. The eternal high priest who serves the Father in heaven. He serves the Father in heaven as the eternal high priest. So previously, the high priest could have only come from a certain lineage. So according to the law of Moses, it was to be from the tribe of the Levites. But Jesus becoming the eternal high priest, what this means is that he is the true high priest, that he is demolishing the bloodline lineage requirement, but he became the eternal high priest, and he gives eternal life. Hebrews chapter 7:16, it says, "One who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life." So in the Bible, we see how he sends the Holy Spirit, and how the church and gospel began to spread from Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And now those who receive the name of Jesus, those who receive the blood of Jesus, have received the right to become children of God. Hallelujah. And they no longer live for fleshly desires, for the cravings of the flesh. That in the past, I lived for the desires of the flesh, and by nature, we were deserving of wrath. So you may say, "I don't think I'm a person deserving of wrath." And you think that you're a very moral person and aren't really that bad and have a pretty clear, pretty good conscience. But while there are these different levels, every man has been born with sin. So it could be a megaton of sin or a slight amount of sin, but as we all come from the same ancestor Adam, we have the sinful nature and sinful desires. Living for the desires of this world, you were subject to the wrath of God, that we were by nature deserving of wrath. But now, regardless of lineage, regardless of flesh and blood, those who accept Jesus, those who accept his blood, we have become children of God. Hallelujah. So we have become the children of God, and we have been made righteous. So as a righteous man, we must therefore live righteously. And as we read in the opening passage, now we have to act in righteousness and stop sinning. To act in righteousness and stop sinning. So how can you stop sinning? So in the modern churches, now it's prohibited to declare to repent from up here in the pulpit. And people say, why are you giving us this burden? Can't you just give us some comforting and peaceful message of blessing? And they say, why are you asking us to repent? It's very burdensome. But the church, they think that the church is some organization where they teach people about morals to become good people. But no, the church teaches the congregation to become a man of spirit, not a man of flesh. So when God sees us men, so let's say a person who was born in a Buddhist temple as a monk and has no sin, and he has this bald head. Do you know how the story goes, that every moment they have to fight against their desires, that after 100 day prayer training, when he sees a woman dressed in a white dress, lustful thoughts just comes out of nowhere. They are all the same. So the point is that we are deserving of wrath and subject to hell, deserving of hell. We are sinners, but because of grace, by receiving the blood of Jesus Christ, just by believing in that, we have been justified, made righteous. Hallelujah. And how good it would be if that was it. How nice would it have been if we were like that criminal next to Jesus? But the problem is, we are still alive. And the problem begins now, that in order for us, so we have been made righteous, not by our own works or merits, but by faith, by believing. But now it is our turn to do our part to live this righteous life. And for this, we need to be taught. However, they do not teach this anywhere in the world. The world does not teach this. This world is rather headed to destruction and is in the end times. And we hear of stories where in preschool to 5-year-olds, they're asking about transgenderism. And the kids then come home and ask his dad, what is a transgender? And the father asks him, where'd you hear that? And he says, the doctor asked me if I want to become one, and that it's okay if I want to. So this is, we see how this world is headed towards destruction. And these truly are the signs of the end times. And what of natural disasters and of climate change? Every single thing around us, there are clear signs that, and therefore all the more we have to put effort into becoming a man of spirit so that God acknowledges us as a man of spirit and inherits to us his holy kingdom. Amen. So first, the faith life to live in order to become a man of spirit. First is to see people not as the flesh. So when we see people, whether male or female, white, black, Asian, we do not judge people based on the color of their skin, but we ought to see everyone as souls. Amen. Amen. Souls. But it's hard. And that's why we need to repent and constantly repent. And I repent myself as I teach this way, and it's hard. And the Bible, it already considers us the spirit, that there is no discrimination, that we are all souls. And it only distinguishes us whether we have the blood of Jesus or we don't. So now all people, whether inside or outside of our congregation, everyone is a soul, and we ought to see them as souls. And not only that, but your family, your own flesh and blood, that you should see them as souls, especially your children. But do you see them as souls? Do you treat them as souls? And the most difficult is your family. That it's better to go evangelize others or strangers on the street. It's very easy to see them as souls. But your closest, your flesh and blood, your loved ones, it's so difficult to see them as souls, that your spouse, whether it's your husband or wife or your children, but you need to see them as souls. And from where do you need to save them from? And you have to teach them to live according to the word of God. And we say gather in the church, and there's a gathering, and they say, I have to go to academy. And then you say, okay, then, and you say, it's okay, you can go to academy. Then that parent is conning their own children. And now this child will think, oh, my parents understand me. Do you think they will truly respect you? Rather, they will say, aha, my mom is a fake. They will see the hypocrisies and how you're cheating and will follow in your footsteps. A cheater's child becomes a cheater. A con's child becomes a con. There should be no compromises, and you should treat them as souls, that you gave birth to their flesh. But if they do not have the blood of Jesus yet, then when they die, they will go to hell. So the reason to live, the reason they should be fed and nurtured and trained, is so that they can receive the blood of Jesus, so that they receive the blood of Jesus and become a child of God to enter heaven. Shouldn't that be the reason you do these things? And that is why in the Bible it says your family, that the enemies are within your household. So you think that it's your family. For your family, you can sacrifice everything and anything for your own child. And you can even give them your own life, but yet you do not consider them a soul. So now for colleges, if it's a good school, you allow them to go far away. And then you justify the saying, is the Church of Jesus the only church? And you send your children far away to study. If you find a church that can teach better than the Church of Jesus, then that they are souls and can save their souls, then send them there. As a matter of fact, bring me over there too. That you go too. That if there is a church that can protect my soul better, then we have to go there too. If not, then I can't go and you can't go. And we stay here, for we are souls and we want to survive and be nourished and bear fruit. And that is why we are here. But the enemies are in your household, and this is very serious. And it's surprising that you send your children to these faraway places to go to school, and then eventually they don't come back. Do you remember what I told Pastor Joe? I did not spend a single penny on her education. When she applied for college, she needed my signature, but there were these conditions. I told her that I am not giving you a single penny. And second condition was, if you miss a single Lord's Day, I will disown you. So she was just so upset. From middle school, high school, she worked and bought everything with her own money. And she worked so hard for it and was so upset that I said this to her. And then she came to church on one Friday, and when I started the series on the Lord's Prayer, and she heard about Our Father in heaven. And she thought, my mother on earth, my earthly mother, I resent her. But the moment she heard about Our Father in heaven, she cried out so much. And that was when she changed. Because she is a soul. Because she is a soul, I could not compromise her soul. That during this time on earth, while we're in the flesh, maybe a maximum we'll live 70, 80 years. Even if it's 100 years, our life is so short. But our soul, spirit, is eternal. It lives forever. So we live forever, whether it's in hell or in the Father's house. And if we do not go to the Father's house, and then don't we have to go there then, the Father's house in heaven? That if you give birth to a child, it's to go to send them to heaven, not to send them to some far away place for school. But you teach them that he is a soul, and may the word of God be planted in his soul. And if you can do that, according to the Bible, Abraham begat Isaac, and then Isaac began Jacob. This bloodline of man was destined for hell without Jesus. But Timothy, he had multiple generations of Christians.
Amen.
So let our family, let us also be a family of faith. And so for that, the parents have to set an example of faith and lead your family in this way of faith. Hallelujah. So in the last days, it says, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. It says in Acts chapter 2:17 that it does not, to men or women and Greek or Jews, it does not matter. There's not going to be any discrimination. That it's the role of the pastor is like a prophet. And they, it says here, your daughters will prophesy, prophets. So they warn about sin to turn back from their sinful ways. And it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we fight with the truth. Amen. And another important, so the point we're talking about is the righteous and the flesh. So the spirit has been made righteous. The spirit is righteous, but the flesh is still sarx. It's fleshly. It's carnal. It has not been made righteous yet. So that is why we have these trials and temptations. But you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So when you know the truth of Jesus, you are set free. Amen. Set free from what? From the condemnation of the law. Does that mean you can disregard the law? No, we mentioned last time the law is still in effect. Without the law, there is no definition of sin, and you won't acknowledge your sins. So because of the law that is in effect, through the law, we are constantly reminded of sin and are repenting. So we are talking about the flesh in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let us turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. So I can do anything I want because I am a free man. By knowing the truth, I am a free man. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want, and it is not sin. Now, many people think this way as they have been set free. However, no, it says right here, but not everything is beneficial, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then you read on. You say food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So the body of the saints, the church, because we are still carnal, sarks, we want to rest and be lazy and just be joyful and enjoy the pleasures. Every part of the body and flesh wants to be carnal like an animal and do what it wants. But it says right here, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So your body, your flesh. So while you are still alive in the flesh, for your spirit it's for your spirit to grow and be used as a tool of God, a tool to be used by God, is why you are still alive and living, and this is the work you ought to do. But the problem is these desires of the flesh. But out of them, the most critical is sexual immorality, because all other sins are outside of the body, but sexual sins are in the body. And but it says your body are members of Christ, members of Christ. So we are talking about the body. So the body of believers are members of Christ himself. But if you unite with a prostitute, then you've given your body away. So our bodies are members of Christ himself. But the moment you are one with a prostitute, you have united with a prostitute? And can the body of Christ be one with a prostitute? No. So this is sexual immorality and is considered to be very critical. Are you violating the body of Christ? You don't want to do that. And it says, don't you know your body is a temple? Your body is a temple. It'd be defiling the temple of God if you commit such sins, that you're defiling it because of sexual immorality. In the past, in the temple, if you did something wrong, brought unauthorized fire, you were put to death immediately. But uniting the body of Christ with defiling it, do you know how sinful that is? And if you do, so then what do you do now? Then do you just go to hell because of these sins? The prior week we heard in Hebrews chapter 10, let us turn there, that if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. For say amen if you have received the knowledge of the truth. That if you know that Jesus is the truth, say amen. So we have been set free from the law, from past sins. We have been made righteous. But the problem is that if we deliberately keep on sinning, and in other versions it says willfully sin, that there are these different versions to deliberately sin or to willfully keep committing sin. That if you are doing this, that you continue to do this, it's not by mistake, but you continually sin, this deliberate and willful sin, it says no sacrifice for sins is left. That if the sin is in the present tense. So, sin. That if we continuously keep sinning willfully, and if we do not want to go to hell for that, then we must put sin in the past. That you must make it in the past tense. And how can we do that? How can we put sin in the past? Sin must not be in the present tense, where you continually keep sinning over and over again willfully. You have to therefore cut it off. You cannot sin that sin again. Amen. And that is why in Acts chapter 2:38, Peter, he said to repent. He said to repent, which is to change your ways. That you have to change your ways. That you believe in Jesus, but you keep continuing in your fleshly desires like drinking, and then you go to church, and then you think that all you need to do is repent, but you continue to do it again and again. That should not be the case. That is not allowed. God is giving us this word to not sin again, and you have been given this as a warning. And so we have been forgiven, then therefore, in your righteous acts, you are not to continue in your sin. And you have to search out your sins. Do you remember Job? God allowed him to experience all these devastations. And he said, what do you want me to do. He searched out these sins, these sinful things, and that's what I do, that I am repenting and mourning. And I feel that these days, that after repenting, even though I am old in age and flesh, I have so many things to repent for, I realize. These unrighteous thoughts, I am still searching them out, digging them out, and repenting for them. And I'm reminded of these sins so that I can repent. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, let us turn to 1 John chapter 1, 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So this is the way to live, that you are worried and worried and concerned. But through John giving us this word, it gives us hope and comfort. It's right here, that if you say to yourself that you have no sin, then you have deceived yourself. That if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and it's the devil who does so. That if we do not take care of the problem of sin, then you are destined for hell. So how do we get rid of the problem of sin, resolve this problem of sin? You have to confess your sin. And when you do, as he is faithful and just, he will forgive us our sins and purify from all unrighteousness. Every sin you've committed, it's all recorded, everything. But if you confess sincerely, you confess these sins and truly mourn and repent, it will be erased from your record. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So there is a way to survive. So talking about the righteousness and the flesh, that our spirit has been made righteous, but our flesh is still carnal and like beasts. But we have to acknowledge this fact. We have to acknowledge it. And before who? Before God, before our Father, in heaven. Be honest and divulge everything. And as he is faithful and just, he will forgive us. And he will bring us out from all unrighteousness, and not just you, but your family and your loved ones. Through your prayers, you ought to bring them out to salvation, to the Father's house, to be saved and enter heaven, the holy kingdom. Hallelujah. And also, while in the flesh, you've experienced this and you believe this, then therefore, while we are in this body, in this flesh, whether male and female, for the procreation of spirit, children of spirit, we give birth to children of spirit as we continue to evangelize. Let us have the children of spirit. Let us pray.